Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. We shall continue with our study here. We are in chapter 6, page 76612-1. So Teresa's talking about the effect of the prayer that it experienced and the longing it creates in the soul to leave this world and be forever with his spouse. The closer she gets to Christ, and the more intimate the relationship is, and the more experiences she has of him calling her to himself, the more she wants to leave here and just go to heaven to be with him for all. It makes a lot of sense when you think about it.
Completely.
It makes a lot of sense. And so she says when it is, and she's talking about this prayer of union where he calls her to himself, and she begins to experience it. And I was thinking, as she progresses in here, those experiences become more and more intimate. And so she's there, and she knows he's right next to her, and she can see him in some cases. I began to think of that prayer that the Blessed Mother gave us of, what's it called again?
The Flame of Love?
The Flame of Love prayer.
Unity prayer.
I couldn't remember. One of the phrases in there is, let us profoundly look into each other. When I started praying that prayer, I said, how in the world am I going to ever profoundly look into God? I know he can profoundly look into me. He created me. But how am I going to look profoundly into God?
Only if he gives you that gift.
And so when Father, what's his name? Blount? Mm-hmm. Whatever he's, when he was here, I asked him that, mm-hmm. and he gave me some answer that didn't really track.
Yeah.
But when I started reading some of this stuff, mm-hmm. you know, she's experiencing that. Mm-hmm. She's really getting a profound look at God and into him. And so it's through this experience of prayer and growth in prayer that the fulfillment of that line in that prayer mm-hmm. is achieved.
I think Father would say now, that it's through the divine will that you're able to glance at him.
Yeah, he's big in that.
Yeah, he's big in that. Yeah.
But so much I've read it just because so many people are interested. And it sounds a lot like this. I mean, people say that's the only thing that counts is divine will. But all these saints, like, look at her, so much of it sounds just the same.
Well, it'll all be in alignment.
And they will, they disagree, you know, some of them say, no, it's just Louisa.
Yeah. Well, Father Terry Staples, he's one of our pastors. He said a lot of what she says in there is heretical. And that there's no way she'll ever, you know, be candidate. Her cause for canonization got stopped in the Vatican.
Oh, I thought it got restarted.
Not the last time I heard.
Oh, okay.
Well, her spiritual director is a saint.
Yeah.
Is
it Hannibal?
Yeah. Something like
and
that.
I thought they were not denying her as a holy person. They were just denying the way,
content.
The,
right.
I can't talk anymore. How you translate. The translation.
Translation. Well, you know, that's not the first time that there was some strange.
Right, like divine mercy.
Just like Faustina, St. Faustina.
Right.
There was something with the Polish translation.
It was, yeah.
So
we'll see.
I have a book on that. I have not read it. But that guy wrote his thesis on it. That one's Father.
So Teresa says, when it is alone, it finds some relief. Talking about the soul when you're alone, because you don't have all these other distractions around. But soon this torment returns, especially for her, because she was the prioress that's founding all these monasteries, and people kept wanting to go visit her and talk to her and all. So she was constantly getting these interruptions, and she didn't like that. She wants to be alone with Christ. Yet when the soul does not experience this pain, something is felt to be missing. Since the soul goes about with such tender love, any occasion that enkindles this fire more makes the soul fly aloft. In this dwelling place, the raptures are very common, and there is no means to avoid them, even though they may take place in public. So in this sixth dwelling place is where she started having these raptures when other people were around. And it would embarrass her. Yeah. And she would ask God not to do that. you know, she would say, oh, no, not now. You know, when she's in the middle of a conversation with some dignitary or something, you know. But she was doing that. Do you got the places on page 7?
You wonder, like, how come we don't ever see anybody in mass, like, floating up? Like, I'm like, I don't know. There's got to be really holy people. All the masses we go to every day in different places.
Well, it's something God decides to do, you know?
I want to see someone so we can all aspire.
Maybe he'll make you float.
Well, I could see how that would bother her.
You could go see Sister Wilhelmina. She's incorrect.
Yeah. Yeah, and don't forget, Teresa says that you can go all the way to the seventh mansion without any of this stuff happening to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
You don't have to go through these raptures and stuff to get there.
Yeah.
It's not like a gateway. You know, it's what he decided to do with her. But he treats every single person as an individual. And so whatever he knows is best for you, that's what he's going to do with you. Because some people might, if that happened to them, they might get all swell-headed and full of pride, and they'd lose everything, you know, when that happens. So
I need to lose a few pounds.
Yeah.
Don't laugh at him.
So those are the kind of things that you have to just keep in mind. You know, he's going to do what's right for you, whatever that is. And he's never going to do anything to you that's going to hurt your spiritual development.
She must have been a strong person, because you think that, you ever see that one saint, what is it, Saint Joseph of
Cupertino.
Cupertino, yeah.
He was like this really, really simple priest, and you could see how this would happen to him, and it wouldn't swell his head, because he's kind of simple.
Yeah.
And you could realize that's not Saint Teresa, she's more. So that was, but she's always on guard about it all.
Yeah.
So
she worries about the devil a lot. Yeah.
She was like this intelligent, strong person.
Yeah, she was very strong and very smart. When she was in a community, she was probably the smartest person in the room.
Mm-hmm.
Although she keeps saying, well, I'm so stupid and all this kind of stuff, you know. But I think she had to do that because the Inquisition was watching everything she wrote.
Said. Mm-hmm.
And if she tried to say anything other than something like that, they would say, well, you're only a woman. What do you know, you know?
Mm-hmm.
They
well,
had this attitude.
The attitude toward women.
That's right, the attitude toward women, that's right. And so they got all over her. It took them forever to release her life. They had that, and they wouldn't let anybody read that for years.
Really?
Mm-hmm. And it was just amazing, you know? So she was very cautious when she wrote this. So she keeps referring to, well, I know a person who, you know, and it's really to herself and that kind of thing, so. She's very cautious about what she says because they were not very nice people, the Inquisition. And it wasn't the church doing it. It was the civil authorities was the Inquisition, not the church.
Yeah.
Which was pretty connected with the church, though, right?
Well, they listened to them, but not that they had their own mind about things. Like a lot of people that they condemned, the church tried to intervene and save them.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't work, you know.
How long did the Inquisition years last?
I don't know.
It's a long time.
I haven't really studied
curious.
That carefully. But it was an interesting period of time, because so it did have an influence on what she said and how she said it and everything. But she also wanted to tell the truth, so she had to kind of play that game, you know. Mm-hmm. In some cases, Teresa would levitate while in prayer. Her sister saw this. So she enjoined them not to tell others, because she knew everybody from miles around would come around and watch her levitate, you know.
Mm-hmm.
When she felt it,
I would.
Yeah. When she felt it coming on, when others were around, especially lay dignitaries, she would lie on the floor and have her sisters hold her down so no one would see it happen.
She's the one. I wondered if that was the one.
Yeah. Clearly, God had a sense of humor. So he was doing this to her, and it was kind of fun. I guess her sisters had a good time holding her down too. You know, I wonder how many it took to hold her. You know, that was always a question in my mind when they held her down. Could one do it, or would it take 5 or 10? I guess God played with
that
them.
That sounds playful.
Well, God has a good sense of humor, you know. So, so you probably say, "Well, today I'm going to make it take 5 of them." Just hold your
hand. And like those visionaries, whenever they couldn't move them.
Yeah. That's where I get the Garibaldi doll. The mm-hmm. big old strong guy couldn't even lift a little girl up, you know.
Jim?
Okay.
Jim?
Yeah.
You know, the woman who carries around a few extra pounds will actually live a little longer than the guy who mentioned it.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Especially if he's her husband.
Yeah.
One of the biggest fears that the soul has, particularly when it is not alone with God, is that it fears the devil may in some way beguile it into offending the one whom it loves so much. We see this idea so much in the lives of the saints, mm-hmm. all over the place. You know, we saw it in Padre Pio. He was praying to his spiritual directors that he would die because he was afraid, because of his human weakness, that he would do something to offend God. Mm-hmm. And of course, they told him, "No, you're going to die when God wants you to die." You know, yeah. But we saw that we see this kind of the fear of offending God is a very pronounced thing in many of the great saints. So it's not just Teresa. A lot of them had the same thing.
You know, and they know more than us, so that must mean we probably offend God every minute.
Maybe not.
Hope not.
Yeah.
Hope not, but yeah.
Because one of the things she tells us is to try to grow in holiness.
Mm-hmm.
And as you grow in holiness, you are less offensive to God, you know, because he's now taking charge of your spiritual development.
And you should have a sense of peace.
You should have a sense of peace, right?
Go with it.
That's right. So the soul asks prayers from all and begs God to lead it on another path, since everyone is telling the soul to take another path that is not so dangerous. So there's a certain danger in this, if in her mind, because Satan is always lurking. You know, she's a... And it also involves a certain amount of suffering, and people don't like to suffer. Mm-hmm. And so there are a lot of things that go on that people are just kind of shy of. They don't want to have suffering. They don't want to spend that much time in prayer. They got other things they want to go do. Got to go to Walmart or whatever, you know. So I don't want to spend so much time in prayer. So it calls you to do a lot of things that a lot of people just don't want to bother doing or just afraid to do. Mm-hmm. And so that would happen.
Jim, I forgot. Did the demonic ever manifest itself to her? Like, where did the fear come from, or just...
Well, she never says that he did. But she's always on guard because she knows what he's capable of.
Yeah.
So the soul asks prayers small and says... And then she says, but since the soul has found this path to be so greatly beneficial, it sees as such a path as leading it along the way to heaven, according to what it reads, hears, and knows about God's commandments. Even if it wanted to, it could not really desire anything else but to abandon itself into God's hands. Obeying and not offending our Lord, it thinks, is the complete remedy against deception. It is intensely afflicted upon seeing that it cannot free itself from unknowingly committing many venial sins. So it's afflicted when it knows it's going to commit some venial sins, that it can't free itself from doing that, even though it's unknowingly committing these venial sins. So they have to be very, very minor, because it's kind of hard to commit a sin without knowing you're committing
just
a sin.
Thinking that. And then if you went to daily mass, isn't it forgiven?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because so. The Eucharist gets rid of venial sins. Mm-hmm. So if you go into daily mass, every day those little venial sins are being taken away, because the Eucharist does that. And so, but in her day, you weren't allowed to go to daily mass.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. She got to the point where they were able to go once a week, because the priests were thinking it would become too commonplace for you, mm-hmm. that you wouldn't really appreciate it the way you should.
Well, that's what happens to us sometimes.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It happens, you know, today, mm-hmm. too. But they were afraid of that. And so for a long time, even in her time, you could only go once a week.
Okay.
And you were older before you could receive your first communion. Mm-hmm. Who was it, Pius X, I think?
I think so.
That said you could get it at 7 o'clock, yeah. 7 years old. Mm-hmm. So that's a good thing.
It's a party.
So can
late with the food.
So that brings up the question, can one unknowingly commit a venial sin? And isn't all sin intentional?
Yeah, that's what makes me wonder.
Me too.
How can it be a sin if you don't know you're doing it?
Yeah.
But then they also say not knowing, ignorance of not
culpable,
knowing.
You mean? Or
yeah.
Culpable. But what about converts who give a confession for their whole life? Did they have some sense that they were sinning?
I would think so, because of the reason why they converted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Well, you can know what is a sin, like to speak about somebody else. But you might find you're in a situation where, you know, you don't realize you're doing it at the time,
right.
But you do it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so sin is, for the most part, sin is intentional.
Right.
Okay. But you can have minor venial sins that you would do because you know better, but you do something anyway. Mm-hmm. And even if you don't say, oh, I'm going to commit a sin here, it still could be a small venial sin.
Could be something in your mind like, well, I mean, if I don't do this, it's okay because of this.
Yeah. And I think one of the ones
with
is
a logical thing. But.
Yeah, probably one of the most common ones would be gossip.
Yeah.
Because you talk about somebody else doing something. Oh, guess what happened? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you don't even think about it as in sinful terms. You just want to tell your friend what you saw somebody else do. Mm-hmm. But that's gossip, you know. So even though you know better, and part of it is because you did pay attention to what the church was teaching you. So there's a certain ignorance involved, but you're culpable for that because it was your fault that you're ignorant. Just like ignorance of the law is no excuse. Mm-hmm. Okay, even if I never read the law that says you can't...
natural law.
Excuse me.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
But it's all set up.
Yeah.
So the idea of committing intentional sin and committing a sin because even though it wasn't necessarily something you said, oh, this is sinful, I'm going to do it anyway, even though you don't do that, you can still behave a venial sin.
Mm-hmm.
Just because you should have known better from what you were taught, right. And you don't act on it.
Okay. I had a priest tell me that just being with, like, I hate to say this, like a bunch of women just being together over an hour,
it's
going to go into gossip.
It is. Yeah. What detraction?
I'm like, well, maybe men too, but you know what I mean.
No, they're still talking about the score in last night's game.
Yeah.
Whatever game.
Yeah.
That wouldn't go to God.
So the next paragraph, she says, God gives these souls the strongest desire not to displease him in anything, however small, and the desire to avoid, if possible, every imperfection. For this reason alone, if for no other, the soul wants to flee people, and it has great envy of those who have lived in deserts.
Mm-hmm.
Like the hermits, you know, they live by themselves. But even if you live by yourself, you can still commit a venial sin, right?
Your head.
On the other hand, it would want to enter into the midst of the world to try to play a part in getting even one soul to praise God more. So does this suggest that what Teresa said earlier, that we know how much we love God by how much we love others, is at play in the soul at all times in this prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Because she says she wants to be alone, but yet she also wants to go into the world and capture souls for God,
mm-hmm.
because God loves them, and she wants to help them love God. You know, so there's all this. Mm-hmm. So she's in this interior battle. I want to be alone. I don't want to have anything to do with anybody else. But, you know.
You can really do all that through interior prayer. That was what St. Teresa of Lisieux did.
Yeah.
Right?
She does a lot of that interior prayer, yeah. So she's almost always in prayer, you know, some kind of state of prayer. At this stage of her development,
mm-hmm.
everything she does is some kind of a prayer.
Because he's right with her.
He's right with her, you know, and mm-hmm. she knows it.
Mm-hmm.
She says, I can sense him right next to me.
It's a dilemma everybody has, I think, too.
Yeah.
You know, you would think things are easier if you didn't have to, be with people, fighting the traffic, you know.
Yeah.
It's all kind of leading you off.
That's right.
You know, the anger or dealing with something.
Yeah. I think traffic is a big source of a venial sin, you know, because I used to always wish I had a hovercraft that I could just go to work in and not have to worry about traffic, but it never
Especially
materialized.
Living here and going to D.C. like you did.
Yeah. Elon Musk never did come up with a hovercraft for me, you know, so I had to fight the traffic.
One definition of eternity is four blondes at a four-way stop.
Yeah.
Thanks.
So most of section, so we get to section four now. Most of section four is Teresa's prayer to be what God desires and to abandon herself into his hands. And she prays that God uses her to help just one soul to praise God a little bit more through her. So whatever he wants her to do, that's what she wants to do. She mentioned earlier in our study that the two things that were so important to her were keeping the commandments of God and then doing God's will. And here she is, she's bringing up that same idea again. Doing whatever God desires her to do, abandon herself into his hands, do whatever he does with her, and then use her to help just one other soul find God. God told one of the saints, I forget who it was now, that if you're responsible for the salvation of just one person, I'm not going to let you go to hell. So that's a big deal, you know, it's a really big deal. So then in section five, she addresses her sisters and tells them the effects of these ecstasies are not passing but remain. So whatever God does has an effect. His words have an effect. Whatever he does has an effect. And that's the thing that a lot of people don't always keep in mind, that God never says anything or does anything just for the heck of it. It always has an effect. You know, going back to the beginning, he said be, and we had the universe. You know, so whatever God says happens, it always has an effect. And that's why in the consecration of the chalice, in the Gospel of Matthew, he doesn't say for the forgiveness of many, he says forgiveness of many, not for all. So forgiveness of many, not for, but he doesn't say for all, because he knows his words will not have an effect on all. Some people are going to choose to go to hell. So he prays for the ones who are willing to respond to him. So she addresses her sisters in section five and tells them that the effects of these ecstasies are not passing but remain. And when an occasion arises to manifest their presence, one sees that they are not faint. Whereas what she's experiencing, she's not faking. She's not putting on airs. At first, some people thought she was, and they complained about her at the beginning of section six, if you remember. As we entered six, her biggest thing she was going through was this dark night. And one of the sufferings she had with that was her nuns were gossiping about her and say, oh, she's trying to make herself look so holy and all. Well, they found out she really was. You know, so they kind of got away from that nonsense. But she never faked anything. Everything she ever did or said with God was for real. She wasn't trying to make everybody think she was so holy or trying to act holy when she really wasn't. She was a genuine, she was the real deal. And then in section six, she begins by making a point to her sisters. She says, note one thing, sisters, about these great desires to see our Lord. They sometimes afflict so much that you must necessarily avoid fostering them and must distract yourselves. If you can, I mean, for in other instances, which I shall mention further on, this cannot be done. So she says, don't get so wrapped up in this that you lose the benefit of it. Because it's not the rapture that's the important thing. It's God that's the important thing who's giving you the rapture. And so she says this in a lot of different ways all through here, basically saying, keep your mind on the end goal. You know, you're in a football game. Your desire is to make a touchdown, not make a first down. And that's kind of what she's saying here. You know, these raptures like a first down or making a few yards, but the goal is total union with God in the seventh mansion. So keep that in mind. That's what you're really after. And she says that even though you can try to distract from these things at first, eventually you won't be able to, because he'll possess you so much that there's no way you cannot. She then cautions us and says, since it seems these desires are characteristic of very advanced persons, the devil could instigate them so that we might think we are advanced. it is always good to walk with fear. But my opinion is that he would not be able to give the quiet and peace this suffering gives the soul. He would be stirring some passion, as happens when we suffer over worldly things. Teresa seems very occupied with fear of the devil. Should we be the same, or should we trust God to protect us?
I always think we're supposed to trust God to protect us. When I read about saints like this, it seems like, nope, I should be more worried about my sinning and fear of the devil and think less of myself.
Yeah.
So what do you think? Should we or not?
Well, I think we should trust in God to protect us, because he loves us. Mm-hmm. You know, we know that. When we look at the Psalms, we'll see a lot of references to that all through the Psalms.
Well, you know,
but we should be occupied with fear of the devil.
Well, yeah. I think about all the stuff that's coming out with, you know, what's happening in the world, and different mystics say, you know, you need to have blessed grapes, and you need to have all this different stuff. And I'm like, you know, it's like, how do you know? And you also think, shouldn't we just trust in God?
Yeah, because how long are the grapes going to last?
Yeah, we don't know when things happen. They're supposed to last. You put them in brandy. They're supposed to last forever. But, you know, there's more to it. But, you know, and the messages are supposed to be saying, well, you should be doing this. You should be doing this. But then it's like...
But there are other messages, like Mary and Mover, or some of the others that say, remember, I will take care of you, you're in my heart.
Yeah,
that's what I mean. It's like there's this, like, two different things, and you're like, well, shouldn't you just be focusing on your own, you know, communion with God, working on, you know,
and then whatever he allows to happen in his permissive will.
So. But she also says that the devil is always, when you get to this level, the devil's always trying to bring you back. Because the last thing he wants is for you to progress. Because the more you progress, the more other souls you're going to be drawing with you. Because you're going to be like an example. And people will see, and they say, I want to be like that person. I want to learn from that person. And so we're all sitting here today learning from Teresa, right?
Yeah.
And so we're going through that same thing. But she says the devil can be like a counterfeiter. He can sometimes counterfeit some of these experiences and make you think they're real, and they're really not. But she says he will never be able to give the quiet and peace that this suffering gives to the soul.
Right.
So whenever he does something, you always end up with anxiety and all those kinds of things. You never have that peace that God gives you.
So when he appears as an angel of light, not peaceful.
Right. There was a lady that I got to know. She lives up in Pennsylvania. She's a stigmatist. And she used to come around and give talks at different churches and stuff. So when I was at William & York, I got her to come a couple of times there. And it's amazing the effect she has on people when she's there, you know.
What was her name?
Mary Ellen Lucas.
Oh, okay.
But she was talking one day. And I used to go to a lot of the places where she would give talks, and they'd always make a recording. So I've got a big box full of all the recordings of all of her talks. And they're very interesting to listen to because God speaks through her in some cases. And she said that and Jesus would come to her every day and talk to her. And then when she was going out, he would tell her what to talk about. But sometimes when she got there, he would tell her to talk about something different because he knew somebody in the congregation would need something different. Okay. So that you see a few things like that happening. And so one time she was talking about how God would come to her, and somebody said, well, how do you know it's Jesus coming to you and not the devil? She says, I can always tell this is the devil when I look in his eyes. I never see the love that Jesus has. Which was really an interesting way to think about it, you know. That so when somebody loves you a lot and they look at you, you kind of sense that, you know. And she could see that in spades in Jesus. But the devil cannot love. It's impossible for him to love anything. And when she looked at his eyes, she could tell it wasn't Jesus, it was the devil trying to counterfeit.
I think they say many times the eyes are actually black.
I wrote it down. Go ahead. Like, it's never going to come up.
Yes, but. Yeah. But I thought that was an interesting
it
thing.
Is. Yeah. It is. But,
Now, can I have a question?
Yes.
The hypnotist, what is, does she have stigmata? When you said she was, what?
Well, she lives up in Pennsylvania.
Right.
And so some people got very upset with her, because sometimes when she would visit a church, she had the stigmata, and it would bleed. It would hurt a lot, you know. So she would sit in her pew, and sometimes the angel would bring her communion.
Oh my gosh!
Wow.
And it would put it, and you could, and some people saw it. Oh, that happening on her tongue.
Wow.
And said, oh, you know, and they said, oh, she's demonic and all this kind of stuff. So they complained to the bishop about her and everything like this. And so the bishop told her not to go around talking anymore within his diocese. And she said, well, I'm going to obey my bishop. If he doesn't want me talking, I'm not going to go anywhere else. So she stopped visiting churches and giving talks and all.
Wow.
So it was just a challenge that Jesus, you know, gave her. And so she had to focus on her family and stuff. One night she was talking about her little girl, Chloe. She was 38 years old when Chloe was born. She's probably an adult now. But they kept telling her to have an abortion, and she wouldn't do it. And her spiritual director was with her, and he said, told the doctor, no, she's not going to have an abortion. And he said, well, what right have you got to tell me what to do with her? He said, I'm her spiritual director. So he said, she's not going to have an abortion. And so she said, she confirmed that too. Well, she had little Chloe, and then she was very, very sick. And so she at one point had to go into the hospital, and they stayed at the Ronald McDonald House near the hospital to be close by. And one night she got this call from the hospital, and it said, Ms. Lucas, you better come over. Things are not looking good. You know, I don't think she's going to last. So she went running over. And so she's putting on the gown. You know, you got to go in, put all that on. And she was ready to walk into the nursery. And the nurse was walking out. She says, oh, Ms. Lucas, I thought you were already in there. And so she walked into the place, and a Blessed Mother was there.
Oh, wow.
Standing with her over the crib with her little girl, and she was humming and she was singing this song, and she had this liquid she was giving to little Chloe, and she gave it to her, and she completely recovered. But there were 21 other babies in that NICU unit. She went around and healed every one of them, because she wouldn't be that selective about only healing Mary Lucas's. So she healed all of them. The next day, all 21 of those babies went home.
Isn't that a wonderful story?
So it just shows how much, you know, God is not partial. Even though, and the thing of it was, when Mary Ellen was still at the McDonald's house and she was praying for her baby, she said, Jesus, you know how much I love this child. But if you need her more than I do, then you go ahead and take her. And right after that prayer, she got the call from the hospital, you know. So that's, I love that.
And she was willing to do his will.
Yeah, she was, again, exactly what Teresa's talking about here. You do the will of God, you know. And so I have that tape, so I play that every now and then just to hear that, you know. Yeah, it's there's just so many beautiful things God does with those who try to do his will. If you love him and try to do his will, it's amazing what he'll do with you and for you. And you just got to say, okay, I'm yours, you know. Do with me whatever you want. So, the next paragraph, Teresa says, we should set our hands to the task of hard work and virtue. Again, she's bringing up the idea of virtue. Every now and then you'll see her talk about increasing in virtue, and she's very big on that. These are what we must pay attention to. Let the tears come when God sends them, and without any effort on our part to induce them. And for her, the tears are sometimes tears of joy, because she's so close to God. I consider it better for us to place ourselves in the presence of the Lord and look at his mercy and grandeur and at our lowliness, and let him give us what he wants, whether water or dryness. He knows best what is suitable for us. With such an attitude, we shall go about refreshed, and the devil will not have so much chance to play tricks on us. So Teresa is once again telling us to let God be in control and be responsive to his will. Two things are important. do our proper work in growing in virtue. For most of us, that is plenty enough to work on. So what do we, how do we decide what is our proper work to do?
Well, we know our duties.
Yeah.
Whatever our state of life station.
Do you think he's going to inspire you to do what the proper work is?
Right.
I think he does. I think a lot of us get a sense that, okay, I got to do something now. You don't say, oh, I hear God calling me. But you say?
You feel the nudge.
But you feel the nudge. You know, you feel this is the kind of thing you should do. You know, when you guys got into this whole thing with trafficking, you felt something calling you to do that, to help people. And I think that happens a lot. You know, this class is something I felt called to do. You know, all of us have a calling. Of you got into Legion of Mary because you felt the call for that. You know.
Oh, I remember how I got in it too. I remember saying, it was like 15 years ago, and I remember saying, not knowing what books to read and not understanding what Father was saying in the homilies, whoever it was way back then, and just like saying, I don't get this. What, you know, what am I missing? And then they came to my house.
Yeah.
I said, okay, maybe I'll give this a shot. Maybe this is what it is. And then, here I am.
Yep. It's funny
13,
how you do that.
About 13.
Yeah. I was sitting at home one day and we had the Pilgrim Virgin statue. Now, Mary Beth had not converted yet. She still thought she was an atheist, but she's the one that signed up for it.
Okay. Well,
I love that.
Like.
I love that. You know, she used to come to church every Sunday with me, and she saw him with it. She said, "I'm gonna get that." You know, she brought it. And in the case, they had some videos of the Medjugorje visionaries, and everything was. So I sat there watching those. At the time, I was kind of wishy-washy. And so I was sitting there watching these videos, and all of a sudden, I just started crying.
Oh.
And I said, you got to help me, you know? So she grabbed me by the back of the shirt and said, come on, sonny, we got a lot of work to do, you know? And so I got some books of what she was telling people and everything else. And so I went to church. I said, we want to sort of a prayer group, and we're going to pray the rosary, and we're going to read some of these things. So we started praying the rosary, and we had 45 people the first night.
Wow.
And most of them didn't know how to pray the rosary. And so I would make different people do one of the decades. You know, so they all got the little brochures to know what the decade said and what it was. And also so people were learning how to pray the rosary. And then they started asking questions. And if I knew the answer, I would do it. But most of the time, I didn't. So I would go home, buy a book on whatever that question was, go read the book, come back, put a lesson together. And the next time we met, well, we'd do the rosary. Yeah. Then we'd go over the answer to that question, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this kept going. And instead of building my library up, I've got about 7,000 books in my library right now. And so the book I wrote called Take My Hand was just a compilation of most of those lessons that we put together for that group. But that was how this kind of thing started. It started as a prayer group to pray the rosary, ended up being something for everybody to learn. From the so we used the books of the saints and, you know, what they taught and everything else, and it just went on from there, you know. And, it's,
and you know, I don't know if I'll be in the Legion of Mary forever or what, but I would go home to my family in New York, and I would be like, hey, you know about this? Or, I don't know how it even came up, and my sister-in-law is now starting the Legion of Mary.
Really?
In New York. Yeah.
Well, that's good.
But
you had a big influence on her then.
Yeah. Hopefully. I don't know.
So it's amazing how these things start. You know, I started that in 1994. Been doing it ever since. Yeah.
There's a great story going around on the internet about Dr. Jordan Peterson. And his wife had cancer for 10 months, and she met a woman, and the woman taught her how to pray the rosary, and now Jordan Peterson's come in to the Catholic Church.
Is he?
Yeah.
I heard his wife did. I thought he was holding back.
There was a woman that was visiting her in the hospital.
Yeah, she would visit her for every day for 5 weeks.
Yeah.
And his wife was cured of a type of cancer that nobody's ever been cured of in the world.
Oh, wow. And he's on a big platform, so, you know.
He was crying telling the story on the videos.
Wow, that's amazing.
That's what I look for.
It's very heartfelt.
That's amazing.
Can I tell you something else? What was it? Yeah. Oh, COVID. You know, that got me doing this. So, you know, there's bad things.
It's amazing.
You know,
yeah. That's right. Yeah.
And
the whole point of this is to grow in holiness.
Yeah.
You know, that's the objective for all of us. And you can't beat that as an objective, right?
Right.
That's a good goal to go for.
God's weaving a pattern so, that you can't see until
that's you're right.
20 years
that's
later.
That's right, yeah, absolutely.
Because you wouldn't want to get proud.
So there's a lot of noise going on in the kitchen, so we're going to stop here.
Yeah.
It's almost time anyway. And we'll pick up, not next week, but the week after.
Okay. Happy Thanksgiving.
Hope everybody has a happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving, everybody.
Yeah.
I hope she's able to eat some turkey.
Yeah. Eat some turkey and stuffing.
Thank you. Have a blessed Thanksgiving.
You too.
Everybody.
You too.
Bye, everybody.